That's not funny to y'all, I guess. All right, let's take our Bibles and go to the book of Romans, chapter number 8 this morning. Romans chapter number 8. Look at a verse together, and I'm kind of going to look at a subject this morning and pray that it'll be a help to you as we look at this together. I see that Brother Fry's here this morning. Brother Fry, I want to say hello to you and that we love you and been praying for you. It's good to see you back. Many of you know, of course, his wife, Sister Sue, passed away here just a few weeks ago, and they had to deal with all that up in Indiana, so it is good to see him back this morning. I hope you'll express your love to him this morning and continue to pray for him. Romans chapter 8, let's look at that familiar verse. I think it's pretty familiar to us. It's verse number 18, and I want to talk about the subject this morning that we'll find covered in this passage of Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to look at several verses, some more verses even in Romans 8, but not as much of a passage Bible study as it will be a subject or a topic that we want to study together. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 18. The Bible says, "For I reckon that the suffering," or the sufferings rather, plural, "of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And Romans chapter 8 is a fantastic passage. We've been in it before, and we'll be in it again, and there's so much to learn from that. But I want to talk a little bit of this morning as a title, and I don't know if we could fit all this on a CD or not, but the purpose of the sufferings of this present time. The purpose of the sufferings of this present time. That's what I want to talk about here for a little bit. I mean, it's been in the news all week, right, with the Boston Marathon. And with other things that have happened, like the explosion in Texas and all that. And then, you know, I know I probably watched much more news this week than I normally do, and maybe some of you did too, with the manhunt and all that kind of stuff. And thankful for the way that turned out. You know, humanly speaking, you're always glad to see justice done and continue, hopefully, to dig into that and to find all the roots of that and everything. But many people have been thinking about the sufferings of this present time. I'm sure somebody has said this week, well, where was God, you know, in all this? Why would a loving God allow something like this to happen? And of course, that's a somewhat ignorant view of reality. You know, you can look at what our life is, and everything that's good in our life, everything that's a blessing in our life, I promise you, you can trace that back to the source of the Lord God. That's where it came from. Everything that's not good in our life, everything that you would consider a suffering or sufferings or problems, do you know that those did not come from God? Now, I know a lot of times we think, oh, God put that problem in my life. Da, da, da. No, God might have allowed that problem to naturally come into your life, but he didn't. The book of James says it. Don't say when you're tempted that you're tempted of God. Don't say that, because that's not truthful. That's not correct. That's not accurate. A lot of times we need to adjust our thinking to the scriptural thinking. And know the reason there's so many problems in this life is because of sin and the consequences of sin. Now, because of the curse of sin, problems are a part of everyday life. Everyday life, you're going to deal with problems. Oh, you can say, well, 5 years ago I wasn't dealing with this. Yes, but you were dealing with something else. And 5 years from now, you'll be dealing with something. Does that sound encouraging for you? It's just, problems are a part of your reality. That's just how it's going to be. That's just the facts. So problems are woven into the fabric of everyday life. Have you noticed in the Bible that men and even women of great faith, they still had to deal with problems? I mean, I say it all the time, and I'm not even going to look at this part of it today. But when it comes to the Apostle Paul, who many would say the greatest Christian that ever lived in this age, he dealt with problems every day, seemed like every moment of his life. He dealt with problem after problem after problem, and of course, he looked at them different than we do. He says, I'd rather glory in my infirmities. He goes, I know that I'm weak, that I'm made strong. He says, I'd rather be joyful in all our tribulations. He says, I'd rather rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That's what he said, and we always, of course, we'd go the other way with it. Problems. What's God doing to me? Did God lose track of me down here, poor, persecuted little pathetic me? What about God? Isn't he supposed to be going to bat for me, helping me? You never read Paul doing that. And who is right, our mindset or Paul's mindset? Well, the scripture tells us that Paul's mindset was the correct one. You know, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you have or what you've accomplished or what credentials you have or what credibility you have. You're going to deal with problems. You're not immune from it. There is no immunity from life's problems. And by the way, where does the prosperity gospel idea fit into that? How does that work? I don't understand why so many people are suckers for prosperity gospel. You set yourself up as a sitting duck for Satan when you cater to that prosperity gospel mindset. Oh, if I do good, God's going to prosper me. If I give this seed money, God's going to prosper me. He's going to bring a great big harvest of blessings in my life. Da, 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 da. And all of a sudden, all you have to do, all Satan has to do is be the source or allow some problem to come into your life when you've done good. Then all of a sudden, you're ready to question your faith. And is there really a God? Next thing you know, you're an agnostic or an atheist or whatever, or a fatalist. I've seen people do that. Why? Because of being ignorant or immature, let's say it that way. Ignorant, when I say the word ignorant, I guess that could be termed as a mean word or a insult. No, what I mean, people that are ignorant, they ignore things that are there for them to understand. And when they ignore the things that are there for them to understand, that makes them ignorant, okay? That's how you become an ignorant person. Is God told you how it works and what the answer is and what the instruction is, and you ignore it and then pretend like you don't know what to do. That's an ignorant person right there, okay? So let's talk about this for a moment. When we face problems, it doesn't mean we're lacking faith. Now, there's many times I'm sure that we lack faith. We should believe God for more. We could all believe God for more, couldn't we? Amen. Thank you. I just got brushed back by the wave of amens just then. Had to hold on. It doesn't mean that when we do face problems that we're lacking faith. It doesn't mean that we're out of God's will necessarily, and God is angry at us and whipping the tar out of us. That's not necessarily what it means. It just means it's reality down here, as long as we're in this earthly realm, as long as we're in this bodies of flesh, that there will be problems. There will be troubles. There will be sufferings. They're just a reality of life, something that we all must face and we all must deal with. Not ignore. Not expect someone to save the day or God send an angel. No, we have to face them and deal with them. So the Bible tells us how to do that, doesn't it? Praise the Lord for that. Let me give you four points this morning. We'll see. Maybe I won't make it to the fourth, but we'll try our best. Point number one this morning on this subject of the purpose of problems. That's the easier way to say it if you're running out of room. I want to be scriptural, the sufferings of this present time. What's the purpose of that? But we can say the purpose of problems. First, I want to identify where problems come from. Number one, okay? Number one, problems come from a variety of sources. I'm going to give you those four. I'm going to try and summarize, okay? Four sources where problems come from. Number one, satanic assault. Source number one, where do problems spring from? Number one, satanic assault. Let me give you a verse. I'll give you two verses, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse 18. Here's Paul. This is, I believe to study and understand the Bible, you have to rightly divide it. And this is rightly divided here. This isn't just an application. Applications are fine. But I'm going to get God's interpretation so I can make the right application. So 1 Thessalonians 2 helps us with that. First Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 18. Here's Paul talking to a group at Thessalonica. He only got to be there for like 3 weeks to preach the gospel to them. A bunch of them got saved. We could say, that local assembly started at that time, but Paul had to be whisked away because of problems. They were going to kill him, the Jews that were in that area. They were mad at Paul. They didn't like Paul. Didn't like him consorting with any Gentiles at all. And there's a lot of Gentiles in Thessalonica. He didn't like it. So they're after his life, so he has to, kind of leave in the middle of the night. You can read about that. I think it's Acts chapter 17, I think is where it's at. After Philippi in Acts 16, around Acts chapter 17, beginning of it, you'll read about Paul in Thessalonica, then having to go to Berea, and then he ends up in Athens preaching that great sermon there on Mars Hill. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, the Bible says, okay, let's look at it, verse 17, okay? But we, brethren, save people there in Thessalonica, and the cistern are included in the brethren when he says that. There was some saved women. That's a rare thing. No, I'm just kidding. Being taken from you, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, physical presence, not in heart, he still loved those people even if he wasn't there to tell them he loved them, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. I wanted to come back and see you. I wanted to be there to let you know what my heart is for you. I wanted to be there in person to talk to you. No Skype back then. You don't even know what Skype is. Verse 18. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. I'd have kept coming. I'd have wore the path out between wherever I'm at in Thessalonica. But, Satan hindered us. So there was problems. There was obstacles placed in Paul's life to where he could not do what he had a heart's desire to do. And by the way, I can sit here and say, and I can judge for myself, was that a good desire for Paul to have, to go back and see those new believers and to nurture them in the love and instruction in the doctrine of the Lord? Yeah, that's a good thing. That was a good desire. But yet he was unable to accomplish that desire. Why? Satan hindered him. Now, so many times we say, like, God kept me from doing that. God, you know, close that door. You know, I wonder sometimes how accurate our philosophy is and our mindset is. Here, Paul, who I know his philosophy and mindset's right, he says, Satan hindered us. Now, that goes with Ephesians 6:12, does it not? Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? But against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what opposes us today. That's what is opposing us today. That's what's sourcing problems into our everyday life that we have to deal with. So number one, problems come from a variety of sources, but I'm going to list it in this kind of order because it's kind of what I think we deal with. Number one is satanic assault. This is Satan's world. Amen. It sure is. It is Satan's world. He is the prince of the power of the air. He is the god of this world. Those kingdoms belong to him. The nations are walking after his instruction, after his course. Oh, we can say, oh, but not our nation. Our nation's like the nation of Israel in old times. We oppose the rest. No. We're on the same course as everybody else. That doesn't mean everybody in that nation is on that course, but the nation in general is on that same course. The course of this world. I'll talk about it if I get to it here in a little while. Number two, problems come from a variety of sources. Here's the second one. Problems in our life, my life and yours, come from a violation of God's principles. A violation of God's principles. You know another way to say that? Bad decisions. Bad choices. We all get to make choices every day. You know what you have to do after you make that choice? Live with the consequences of it. And of course, a lot of times we want to blame God for that too. But that was our decision and our choice, and we made our bed. Now we get to lie in it. A violation of God's principles. I'll give you a scripture for that. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. That'll work till another one comes along. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Gonna complain about reaping day to God. God, why did you let me reap that? Well, why did you plant that? Why did you sow it? And then gonna complain about the harvest. Don't blame God. Blame that fella or that lady that looks back at you from the mirror every morning. Thou art the man, or thou art the woman, okay? Let that mirror point back at you. I'm not preaching to the choir. They're not even assembled right now. I'm preaching to me and you, and this is scriptural truth. Problems in our life spring from our violations of God's principles. What does that mean? Making decisions that we want to make, maybe after our flesh, and not going by what God has instructed us to do in his word. What does it say? If you sow to the flesh, you shall reap corruption or destruction. Which one is it? Corruption, right? All right. But if you sow the Spirit, if you walk after the Spirit, and the way to walk after the Spirit is by walking after God's Word, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's how you yield to the Spirit, walking after this Word, and then the Spirit that's inside of you has more of you. You're in obedience to it. It's going to help you to walk the right way, yielded to God, yielded to Christ inside you. So that's the second source of problems. I mean, there's been a lot of problems covered in those first two points right there. Number three, here's another reason. And I'm back in Romans 8 for this one. I don't know if you turned or not, but here's the third source of problems. Unless we'd like to blame everything on this one, because we don't seem as at fault in this one. Number three would be simply living in a fallen creation. We're living in a sin-cursed world, a sin-cursed creation. The curse of sin not only affects the guilty, it affects the innocent. Amen. When I lived in Georgia, every day, almost every moment of the day, there was some little Bambi getting hit by a car. They jumped out. I had several jump out in front of me. I, by God's grace, missed them. And I missed them when I was shooting at them on the stand, too. No, I'm just kidding. Got one, but anyway. In fact, the first time first buck I shot up in Georgia, I called my wife and said, I just shot my first buck. She said, no, I didn't say that. I just said, just killed my first buck. She said, you hit it with your car? And I said, no, I shot it. She didn't know I was going hunting. I kind of went on a whim, but anyway. We do live in a fallen creation. Romans 8:22 speaks to that. Some other verses do also. Romans 8:22 says this, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And it talks about even the animal kingdom in verse 21 and verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Someone say, why did that happen to that little baby? Why did that happen to that 8-year-old boy? He didn't deserve to die. He wasn't guilty. He didn't deserve that. Of course he didn't. But the ramifications of sin punishes the guilty and the innocent. Why did that baby die of SIDS? You know, sudden infant death syndrome. Well, we have no answer for that except to say sin is a horrible master. It abuses mankind. It abuses us that are living in this creation. And the whole world is under the curse of sin. We're living in a fallen creation. Let me go to the fourth thing, because I'm not going to get very far, apparently. Fourth source where problems come from. Persecution due to living a godly life. Now, let me explain that. Don't go saying I'm so spiritual, that's why I get persecuted all the time. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm not playing the Pharisee card. We all got to turn in those Pharisee cards, by the way. Amen. And just renounce those memberships. Persecution due to living a godly life. What I mean by that is Ephesians 2:2. If you want to look at it, if not, I'll read it to you. I'm in Romans 8, so it's over to my right here, a couple books. Well, about four or five books. Ephesians 2:2, I already kind of referenced it, but, and there's other verses we could look at, of course. The Bible says, wherein in time past, talking about someone that's unsaved, that's dead in trespasses and sin, someone that's unsaved walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and still according to the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, those that are still yet in their sins, dead in trespasses and sins. So once you're saved and you're no longer dead in trespasses and sins, but you're quickened by the Spirit of God, now you have Christ in you, you're complete in him, Christ in you, the hope of glory, now you're not supposed to walk like everybody else that's still yet in their sin walks. Like the course that Satan, the prince of this world, the god of this world, has set for everyone to walk. And when you're going in opposition to the world, there are going to be times of persecution and suffering because of that. Okay, I'm not saying great heroes of the faith, so we're being persecuted and suffering. No, I'm just saying since we're saved, we're going against the stream now. And of course it's harder to swim upstream than it is downstream. So that's another source of problems. We don't live in a godly world. We don't live in a godly nation. We're no longer, after we're in Christ Jesus, walking according to the course of this world. And we're no longer walking after the prince of this world. We're in a different group. We're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians chapter 1. Thank God for that, by the way. Amen. Isn't it great to walk in the light? That's a blessing to get to walk in the light. It doesn't matter if the majority's walking in darkness still. They know not what they stumble at because they can't see. At least God has given us the light of his word and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ for us to reflect in this earthly life. What a blessing. But there is a source of problems there when you see that you're swimming against the current. And there's going to be some problems that arise from that. That was number one. Problems come from a variety of sources. I tried to name them in a summary type way. Let's look at a second truth this morning, okay? When it comes to the benefit, the purpose, let me say it that way, of problems. Number two, there is a blessing and benefit in problems. We recognize the sources of them. There is a blessing and benefit in problems. Do you understand that God's ultimate desire for each of us is to be conformed into the image of his son, Jesus Christ? Do you know conforming takes some shaping? Conforming takes some forming? Let's say it that way. We need to be polished up a little bit, don't we? Do you have some rough spots? I have some rough spots. It's always fun to have those rough spots dealt with and smoothed out. But problems in our earthly life actually help us become more of what God wants us to be. Oh, we still have trouble. We're still going to have the flesh to deal with. We're still going to have sin, which is seated in our flesh. It's going to be present with us, unfortunately. Doesn't mean we have to yield to it, by the way, but it's going to be present. It's going to be there all the time to deal with. That old man, you got to reckon him dead. You got to reckon him dead because he's wanting to have a resurrection every day of your life. He's wanting to boss you. He's wanting to be the master. You be in charge. But see, God can use problems in the believer's life to help accomplish his purpose, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. What would be a good verse for that? Romans 8:28 and Romans 8:29, right? Great verse. Spend the rest of the year talking about that, right? And we know that all things work together for good. Talking to believers, save people in Rome and save people today in this auditorium. All things work together for good for them that love God, for them who are the called according to his purpose. What's his purpose? That he's going to conform us to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. He's going to conform us. He's predestined that anybody that's in Christ Jesus is going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 8:29 tells us. So that's what God accomplishes with the all things of life. And I've said that so many times, but it's been right every time I said it. The bad things in life have a purpose also. God can take them and he can work them together for good. Oh, the good things, oh, that's what we want our life to be filled with, and the good that comes from that. But God can take the bad things of life, the hard things of life, the frustrating things of life, the depressing things of life, the stressful things of life, and he can take those things also and work them together for good to conform us to the image of his son. Did the Lord Jesus suffer when he was on earth? Of course. Do we have other accounts of other believers in Christ Jesus that suffered while they were here on earth? Of course. That's the general rule, by the way, not the exception. That's how it is. And so God was using that for a purpose. Paul didn't become someone that could love people like the people at Corinth because he had it easy all the time. No, his heart was broke time and time again. And every time it broke, it grew back bigger. And then he could put more people in it. Love a bunch of carnal, divided, gossiping, lying Christians in Corinth. Amen. How do you say amen there? I'm sorry. Religion can only take you so far, though. Religion can conform you to some rules and some regulations, Religion can get you to maybe, at least on the outside, live what we'd call more of a moral life or more of an upright life, but it can only take you so far. There's going to be all kinds of deficiencies. There's going to be all kinds of shortcomings. But God can take problems and reveal to us the absolute necessity of our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Make us lean on those everlasting arms. If you didn't have any times where you were weak, you would never need to lean on anything. But when you face the weakness, you know you got that promise and that strength of the Lord Jesus to go to hold you up and keep you doing what God wants you to do. I could talk a lot about that, but our relationship with Christ, that's where we need to run when we face problems and distresses. Run to Jesus. And by the way, this is why God doesn't insulate his children from problems. God's not consumed with our comfort and happiness. I think if you listen to the TV evangelist, that's what it'll make you think. God's up there, you know, just consumed with our comfort and happiness. No, God's consumed with us revealing in our earthly life the divine life of his Son, giving him the glory for what's accomplished, even in adverse circumstances like this old sinful world and all the problems that it brings. It breeds problem after problem after problem after trouble after conflict. And yet God says, you can still do it because of the Lord Jesus that I placed inside you. And then the glory goes to Jesus, not to us. We just yield. We're just vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's like Corinthians 4. Problems sure do have a way of reminding us that this earthly life is not the real thing. This is not the end all of everything. This is not the culmination of what God has in mind for us. Let me hurry up. I'm going to give you another one. I think I can do that. Got another 8 minutes here. I'm doing good, really. Third truth that we can talk about when it comes to the purpose of the sufferings of this present time. The third thing is problems can lead us to a state of humility. Problems can bring us to a state of humility. You understand that God can't use a prideful person, right? God's going to look past a prideful person. God's going to look past a big shot. Oh, if that fellow's such a big shot that he thinks God's proud to have him on his team, God's going to look right past him to that little shot. He's going to take that little shot and get something done with him. Problems can lead us to a state of humility. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 5, the Bible says God resisteth the proud. He resisteth the proud. You want God resisting you? Then be full of pride. You really want God, something as big as God, resisting you? Don't sound like it's very much success there. God resisteth the proud. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low, right? Oh, we think of prideful people puffing themselves up, building themselves up. No, you're going to end up low if you're a prideful person. A haughty spirit. What does it say? Goeth before destruction. Before a fall. There you go. Pride goeth before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. God's instruction for us is to put away pride and humble ourselves. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God. You don't want God resisting you. Humble yourself before God. Don't you understand who he is and who you are? Don't you understand the great gap in difference? Don't you understand how short you've fallen? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Keep that in mind. Don't try and puff yourself up and build up your self-esteem and think of yourself higher than you ought to think. Just remember who you are. If you stay in the Word of God, it's going to remind you who you are. Problems can lead us to a state of humility. Someone that's puffed up and prideful, I don't know, there's all kinds of things that help us do that. A lot of times we're compensating for other deficiencies in our life, and we kind of try and compensate and cover up with pride. There's all kinds of reasons, and psychologists, I guess, deal with it all the time or whatever. But problems, when it comes into your life, it'll remind you you're not so big after all. Being too big for your britches isn't a good thing, okay? That means you probably put on a lot of weight. Can't fit in the pants anymore. Let me hurry to say, problems and suffering enter into our lives, and they can help. I'm going to give you two ways they help. Number one, they can help correct a pride problem. Or number two, they can help prevent a pride problem. So God takes those, what we call bad things, and he gets good things as a result from them. Number one, correcting a pride problem. Let's think of, I'm not going to go to the passage, got about 5 minutes left. Remember Peter, Matthew 26, verse number 33. I'm just going to read you the first part because don't take time to turn to it because I think you're familiar with it. It's when, you know, Peter's kind of pridefully speaking and talks about, though all men deny the Lord Jesus, he never would. Let me find it here, verse 33 of Matthew 26. Peter answered and said unto him, the Lord Jesus, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. That wasn't him speaking out of sincerity. That wasn't him speaking out of spirituality. That was him speaking in pride. Remember what Jesus said to him? He says, oh, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. And it tells about that in the rest of Matthew 26. Matthew 26 has got like 75 verses in it. And the last six or so, verses 69 through 75, talk about that damsel and saying, you're with him. And he starts denying it. And all of a sudden, he hears that cock crow. And there's that reminder that he spoke in pride. And now a problem came along, this desperate situation. And it's revealed that pride. To correct that pride problem. Here's another one. I do want to turn to this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at it. Last thing we'll look at, I believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7. Very familiar verses, but look at it in light of our study this morning. Paul's speaking. Verse 1, he says, it is not expedient. Not fit or suitable. It's not the right thing for me to do right now to start bragging, glorying, doubtless to glory. But he says, I do have to, and he's, remember, he's dealing with this prideful group in Corinth, and they're talking about they're more spiritual, and who are you to tell us what to do, Paul? Are you really an apostle? All that kind of stuff. He says, well, since you're mentioning it, let's talk about visions and revelations of the Lord. Let's see who's got the best resume. So he starts talking about all the visions and revelations of the Lord. Remember, Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Paul was used as the apostle to the Gentiles. He gave him, had an office that he magnified. God revealed doctrine to him for this day and age that we live in. So, I mean, he's a very important person. God could have picked somebody else, but God chose Paul. So Paul understood that. And so he says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure. You know, it's just human that if God chose you for a job like he chose Paul for, to get puffed up and prideful about it. You know, that's just how our humanity works and operates. I mean, I'm more special than everybody else. I'm a chosen apostle. There'll never be one like me. I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm the one that you revealed this truth, the revelation of the mystery to. It's just human, and Paul was still a human man, to get all proud of yourself about that. And he says, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the, what? The abundance of the revelations, all these visions and revelations that God gave him. Look at this. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God took precautions, let me say it this way. God allowed probably a health issue, an affliction that Paul had, an infirmity, a weakness, a sickness of the flesh, most likely his eyes, according to the book of Galatians. I've told you that. I've explained that before. Don't have time right now. God allowed that problem, that health issue, to make sure that Paul stayed cut down to size. That he was reminded all the time, oh, I'm such an important fellow, but man, I'm having to have somebody else read this for me. I'm having to have somebody else write this for me. I'm having to have somebody else take me by the hand at certain times. I'm so important. What would the world be like without me? And all of a sudden, I got to have somebody help latch my shoes. I'm not physically capable. And it was a constant reminder that buffeted him to keep him from being exalted above measure, because our pride, our humanity wants to exalt us above measure. So here, God used a problem, and here I think probably a physical health problem, to prevent pride overtaking a person. God doesn't necessarily send problems into our life, but he will not stop problems from coming into our lives. Problems come into our lives quite naturally because of where we live and this body of flesh and this sinful world. But when they do come, you know that God's not going to wave a magic wand. He's not going to send an angel. Oh, we want the exceptions of that. He's not going to make the problems just go away magically. God understands the benefits of problems and suffering, how they can help us. Let me give you a short illustration to conclude, and we're done. You can go ahead and bring me the account. During the Great Depression, a good man lost his job. He exhausted his savings. He forfeited his home. And then, of course, his problems and grief were multiplied by the sudden death of his young wife. The only thing he had left was his faith. One day, he combed the neighborhood looking for work, and he stopped to watch some men as they were doing stonework on a church building. One worker was chiseling a triangular piece of rock. Not seeing a spot where it would fit, this desperate man asked, "Where are you going to put that rock, that stone?" The man pointed toward the top of the building and said, "See that little opening up there near the spire? That's where this rock goes. I'm shaping it down here so it'll fit in up there." Sometimes when we deal with problems, you understand that we're getting shaped down here, conformed to the image, so we'll fit in. We'll be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it good to know that God's got a purpose even with the bad things of life?